in Williamsburg, we've been rehearsing the interim period after Jesus Christ ascended that helped bring us to this day. And that's where we've been the last couple Sabbaths. Christ still had work to do. He did that work by getting together with his apostles now and working with them right up to the day that he walked out with them on that mount. And his last words to them was, you know, after I leave you, you've got to go back to Jerusalem. There's something very special that's going to happen there. And as he had mentioned to them earlier, it won't be sent while I'm here. I have to go, and I'm going to send you the promise, the helper. And it's going to come. And when he ascended, there weren't too many days left before that event was going to happen. It was a very special time. After watching their King of Kings rise into the clouds, they returned as they were instructed. The days passed, and just as it is today, brethren, the Feast of Pentecost did arrive. You know, my mother likes to tell the story in regards to the tornadoes that she's endured and how things change from moment to moment. You know, the air pressure and how you feel the experiences that go on, and then the rain and the hail, and then suddenly everything stops. And then you hear it. The roar of a mighty wind. Then there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to stop it. You just pray it doesn't come at you. I often wondered, on that day, what was that like? Because sometimes you can think, well, they were all in one room together, and then something like a mighty wind, you know, it wasn't whoosh. Something happened. What type of sound was it? They described it. As we look in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now Christ told them the Holy Spirit was coming. He never told them how it was going to come. He never said, now you go in this room and you just wait. And you won't believe what's going to happen. They were all together. As we read here, the day of Pentecost had fully come. And they were with all of one accord in one place. And it said, and suddenly, just like when you hear, if you live in an area where there are tornado sirens, the siren goes off, doesn't it, brethren? But it does not tell you how long you have, does it? It simply says, there's something out there. Beware. Suddenly, there was a sound. And the sound came from heaven. The sound is coming down. They described it as of a rushing mighty wind. You think of the times mighty wind is used in Scripture. You can think of the accounts where you had the incident with Job and his children. And it says, a mighty wind came out of the wilderness, hit that house, and boom, it all fell in just like that from a mighty wind. The time the children of Israel desired meat. And it says, the wind blew all night long before the quail came. You know, the mighty wind. They say they likened this to a mighty wind rushing down. And it filled the house. What was that like? Again, was this whoosh, or was it boom? It's like, whoa, what's that? And suddenly, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I think I can safely say, brethren, well, at least I'll just speak for me. When I got baptized, and hands were laid on me, no mighty wind showed up. And neither did I start speaking Portuguese or Latin. I've baptized people and laid hands on them. And sometimes people say, well, wow, Mr. Kerr, when you laid hands on me, your hands were going like this. And I said, I know. You were shivering because you were cold. Nothing was happening that was unusual. But nothing like this had ever happened before. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, see, this wasn't confined to the room. People are there for the feast. This sound was heard by individuals who came to keep the feast. How do we know? Verse 5 tells us, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, they heard it. Remember, they're not the inner circle of disciples. Christ told them the Holy Spirit is coming. They're witnessing something they're not in tune to. And so they heard the sound. And when it happened, and again, it wasn't a little breeze, it was a mighty sound. And then suddenly, as the people come out, the apostles, they're speaking, and the people from, you know, different nations are saying, that man is speaking in my language. How can that be? The man's from Galilee. What happened? What is going on? So they came together, and we were told, brethren, they were confused. Now think about all the times throughout the book of Acts, you know, when Paul began his ministry. Remember how people would come down, you know, preaching the way, and then other people would come in and sow discord, and the crowd would get agitated and indignant, and there's like, stone them, stone them. See, we have confusion here now. We came up to keep the high day, we're ready to celebrate, and now we have this happen, and people are going, what's going on? This is confusing. What a sound, what a noise. What does it mean? And then to have men that you know aren't from your own nation, culture, they're speaking your language. And they said, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then it gives the listing from the Medes, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, on and on it goes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. So, then they were amazed because I'm hearing it and they're what? They're preaching truth. So I'm happy, but they're still amazed. Well, how can they do that? So they're amazed and perplexed. And they say, what does this mean? What could it mean? And of course, historically, any gift that is manifested that way, performed by God, you're going to have some naysayers and scoffers in the crowd. And others mocked and said, they're full of white lightning. Have to be. Because we've seen people, when they get drunk, they speak in different languages. With the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, family, God made it possible on this day for thousands to have an opportunity to do something that the church in the wilderness never had, never did, never obtained, and that was to practice godliness on a daily basis. Now that the Holy Spirit had been given, notice Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. When the Holy Spirit was given that day, now God had an expectation. Something that, again, the church in the wilderness never really, with the exception of a few people that God worked with in an intimate way, they never aspired to. In fact, in many cases, they failed miserably. But now that it was obtainable in Proverbs 15 and verse 8, we read, "The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but he delights in the prayers of the upright. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue godliness." That's what we are to do, brethren. That is what we have been called to do now that many of the people in this room who have received God's Holy Spirit, you know, we just don't stop at baptism, do we? As again, I've given the example before about marriage. When you get married, okay, and you go on your honeymoon and you come back, okay, it's time to begin the marriage. You had the honeymoon. It was great and it was wonderful. But now it's time to start the marriage. That you live on a day-to-day-to-day basis. You hope it's like your honeymoon, but on your honeymoon you're not usually paying the rent. You're not paying the heating bill while you're on your honeymoon. When you're baptized, brethren, what do we talk about? Do we see someone say, you know, hey, you know, I'm still talking about my baptism. No, we talk about what? Our conversion, the doing part. Now that you're baptized, what are you doing? What are you pursuing? What is ahead of you? Have you set goals to achieve? Or do you still want to say, I remember when I got baptized. I remember when I got baptized. Well, okay. Okay, we can talk about that. We can say how many people came to your baptism. But where have you gone since then? Have you gone someplace? God has made it possible, brethren, for us to pursue something. He wants us to pursue Him, doesn't He? He wants us to pursue Him. Let this mind be in you. Take my yoke. Learn from me how I do things. We rehearsed all through Unleavened Bread about that mind, didn't we? Of what we are to do. Again, you and I did not have the sound of a rushing wind when we received the Holy Spirit. There was no earthquake, no rushing wind. But you know what, brethren? You still receive power. That power came from on high. And that was a miracle because that came from God. And at that time, God said, it's time for you to practice and pursue godliness. Which means what? We've had enough of ourselves. See, when I got baptized, I wasn't to continue to pursue toddliness. Mr. Waddle is not pursuing timliness. You know, it was evident that Mr. Waddle was exhorting his timliness in the hall. More of what? Me, the self. No. It's the godliness part that we are to pursue, is it not? Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, as the people here are gathered in Jerusalem, now understanding that they can have a contrite heart and spirit. They were embarking upon now a personal relationship with their Creator. They could now tear away all the things that could have been, you know, binding them, hampering them, causing them to maybe fumble and stumble and perhaps fall. Paul tells Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards what? Godliness. Not what you want godliness to be, but what godliness is. See, it's not that we create our own form of godliness. We are to pursue what godliness truly is. So reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. How do we exercise? He goes into an example right here, does he not, in verse 8. Bodily exercise profits a little. Okay? So we may want to get into shape and, you know, people might put us on a program, a doctor or a dietitian says, you know, do this program, you'll feel better. And so to the degree we go out and implement that, it's going to say a lot about what happens and how our body's going to respond and our level of success. God wanted Israel to be a model nation, didn't he? He wanted them to be better than what they were. Sometimes they got it. Other times they did not. And ultimately they failed and subsequently went into captivity. But when they were in compliance with God's law, they did have some profit. God had certain things that if you can do this, I'll send you rain at the right time of the year. You'll profit. And they profited a little from those things. When it comes to our spiritual compliance, brethren, when it comes to those things that are truly important to God, he says, you know, you have to work the spiritual. You have to exercise the spiritual. We can all say, I'm in the church. What does that mean? How would I know you're in the church? What is it that we do? An exercise to show I'm in the body. I'm knit. I'm a part. I'm the toe. I'm the ankle. I'm the eyebrow. I'm a part. Paul said, work towards the spiritual because there's better promises there. There's better promises there. He talks about that godliness in Hebrews. He said, you know, you have to work towards the better promises. And he continues on and tells Timothy, but godliness is profitable for all things. All things. When you're pursuing godliness. Said, Timothy, that's what you've got to go for. That's what you have to aspire to. This was the opportunity that began on this day, brethren, for a small little group of people that they began their journey towards becoming like their Heavenly Father. And then he told him, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Remember, family, the apostles, they were still learning the way. Christ had always been with them, that 3.5-year period, and now, you know, he was gone. So see, they're still learning. They're still trying to get things together. They're trailblazing into areas now without their master. He had already ascended. And now it was time for them to grow into the responsibilities he had set at their feet. As we make our way back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The sermon that Peter gives is very important. It's very important because it's going to set a standard. Peter's gone through a lot of things here in the last 7 weeks plus. And now he has a responsibility, having heard his master speak, being instructed by him, and now he finds that he is now the one to speak to the people. It's his turn. What was he going to speak about? What was the message he was going to convey? Was it going to be the same one as the master, or was it going to be something different? What would he do? What would he call upon? What would the newcomers hear? They may be heard about. There was a man named Jesus Christ, and he was the Son of God. We never really got down here to see him. You know, is Peter going to talk about him and what he did? Are you going to speak about what just happened in that room with that loud noise? For some, it would be their introduction to the Son of God. Remember, it hadn't been that many days since Jesus Christ asked Peter to do what? Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, tend my sheep. Peter, feed my lambs. Of course, that was on the heels of the three denials. Then he gives them three instructions. We have on this day, brethren, on this Pentecost, here in this book of Acts, the sheep have arrived. It was now time for Peter to feed them and tend them. What would he do? They've experienced a miracle. There's been a strange sound. Men of Galilee are speaking their language. There's excitement in the air. But there's also a little anxiety, because now it's like, well, we don't understand that. Maybe they're drunk. Maybe something's wrong with them. How many times, and Peter knew this as well as anybody, did his master perform a miracle and he was accused of having a demon? Remember back in Matthew 12? Healed the person that was demon-possessed, healed the person that was blind. It's like, oh, yeah, you're doing that through Beelzebub. So here was a very important point. How long would it take where somebody said, you know, I think what just happened, they're like, demons are there. That's not of God. It's a stunt. They're trying to trick us, trying to fool us. It was very important, brethren, the words that would come forth from the chief apostle. So before things became interesting, Peter did something to capture everyone's attention. He does not introduce Jesus to them at this point, but rather he quotes from the book that Mr. Waddle read from this morning. He went to the book of Joel. And I would read that, but Mr. Waddle stole it from me. But before that, we have him standing in verse 14. The 11 are with him. And he raises his voice and says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." First, let's put it in perspective. We're not drunk. What you saw happened was true and real. It was of God. We have responded and have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he launches. And he takes the prophet Joel, and he begins to expound. And in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." It had just been poured out on the apostles. And he makes his way on down, as was read earlier today, and he begins to speak of events that have yet to happen. But now they had knowledge. They would have knowledge to truly understand these things because the Holy Spirit would give them discernment and understanding in these words. And so by the time it gets to verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Holy Spirit had been poured out and would be poured out on flesh that day. Brethren, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on our flesh. Whenever the date of your baptism was, God poured His Spirit out on you. And suddenly things began to happen to you and you began to see things a little more clearly. I've heard time and time again, I've read the Bible from cover to cover. Then after I got baptized, I read the Bible from cover to cover. And where was that? I had read it how many? And where was that? Oh, it was always there. There was just a missing dimension. That God said, I'm going to give you something. And I want you to exercise it. Because it will help take you to a place that is very good. Very fulfilling. And their comprehension would be enormous. He then, in verse 22, in Acts 2, 22, he gives a brief synopsis of what Jesus did and how he was made to suffer. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And Peter would probably include his name in that list too. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Then he does something else. He then goes to David, and that was gold. That was gold. Verse 25, he draws here, as David is held in high esteem by many people, and he uses David also to introduce Jesus Christ. Verse 25. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. What is the point Peter is trying to make? He's gone to Joel. He's talked about Jesus Christ. He's quoting from David. He's sharing with the people the relationship that David too, he understood. That's why when he sinned with Bathsheba, he said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I know I was bad. I was bad. Don't take your power. Because if you do, how can I pursue godliness without you? Don't take it from me. His relationship with God caused David to rejoice. He was probably dancing like Mr. Waddle was when they were bringing the ark back. See, I'm not going to do what Mr. Waddle did. Yeah, I give him a 4.5 out of 10. You know, because he wasn't getting his head moving. Right. You know, he was kind of stiff up there. You know, get a little shoulder action. But I, you know... And I thought 4.5 is right since we're worth $4.50. And what he said, brethren, came true. When the angel came to Mary, look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. David rejoiced knowing that the King of Kings was going to sit on his throne one day. And that made him very happy. Very happy. The angel told Mary so. Luke 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Peter is giving, brethren, back in Acts 2, a stir-to-action sermon. He's wanting the people to understand. This is a pivotal moment in the birth of a small little fledgling church. And he's wanting them to understand and comprehend the greatness of how much they are loved by God and how much God wants them to move towards Him, and He wants them to act. He's being a heavy hitter in a very loving way. And so he continues. You know, I think you would agree, as he's deep into his message now, he is indeed feeding as Christ commanded him. He's feeding those sheep. He's feeding them. Trying his best. Back to Acts 2 now. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Remember, he's still just what, brethren, starting out. This is his first major message since his master has been taken away from him. So he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you, verse 29, of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus Christ has raised up, of which we are all his witnesses. He said, I saw him. And Peter said, I saw him, walked with him, laughed with him, walked on water, sank, got pulled up. Yes. Denied him 3 times, repented, came to myself, and he said, I needed to be ready to speak to you today. And so he did. Therefore, verse 33, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. He said it came from God. But it's just happened, he said, came from God. For David did not ascend into heaven. But he says himself, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was coming hard for them, brethren, and just laid it on the line. He laid it on the line. Was this the man that denied? Was this the one that said, "I don't know him"? Well, sure, you speak the same type of language. "I don't know him." The one who, what, brethren? Sought to save his life. Compare that with the individual we find in 1 Peter chapter 2. He was growing in increments. And certainly there was some growth. Something happened between the time that he denied Christ and the time that Christ said, "You know what, Peter? You've always walked and gone wherever you've wanted to, but there's going to come a time when somebody comes and gets you and binds you and takes you somewhere where you don't want to go." I always found it amazing, brother, he didn't even speak to it. I mean, all the other times he would kind of chastise Christ, and he didn't even ask when, where, how. He just kind of ate it. Didn't speak to it. All he said was, "How about John?" And he said, "Don't you worry about John." Does our Father say that to us, brethren? You know, are we doing what we're supposed to do? Are we pursuing godliness like we're supposed to do? It can be easy to say, "Well, I don't think they're pursuing godliness. How about me?" In 1 Peter chapter 2, remember what Jesus Christ said to them when, after the rich young ruler came and he wanted to know, you know, "What must I do to get eternal life?" He wanted it, didn't he? He wanted it. What must I do? Do we want it? You better believe it. And then he gave a little synopsis of what he had been doing and said Jesus loved him. I don't know what John saw. John saw something in the interaction that only he says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Then he got to the hard tax. Then it was the battle of what? Riches. If you will have riches that I have, you got to give up the riches you got now. As we talked about yesterday in Williamsburg. He said, you're going to have to give that one up. And he got sad. So sad. And then he walked away. And remember what Peter asked Christ? "You know, we left everything. What are we going to get?" After Christ said, "Man, it's hard. It's hard to give up your God. Whatever it is, it's hard to give it up. You're going to pursue godliness, you got to put something down." And Peter said, I think we put everything down. What do we get?" And he said, "Oh, you're going to get all sorts of wonderful things, tenfold, hundredfold." And then remember what he said at the end? "And persecution." Peter remembered that. He had to. He asked the question. He remembered that. Here in verse 20, he kind of speaks to that. "For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good..." See, if everybody just left us alone so we could do good... "When you do good, and people rain on your parade. People throw an attitude at you. But you take it patiently. Sometimes we take it, but we don't take it patiently. It's commendable to God. Why is it commendable to God? Because you're pursuing something that He is. You're pursuing what Jesus Christ was. That when He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. Sometimes we're biting the inside of our mouth. It's hard when you have the right words, isn't it? To give the comeback. It can be so difficult. He said, "For to this you were called." What, to get beat on? No, to take it patiently. Your dad sees. Your father watches. The same one that went up to ask for Peter asks for you. The one that wanted to sift Peter wants to sift you. So until, brethren, there's no place found for him in heaven, which really makes him go berserk, He's going to go and inquire of you. And it will come on the lips of people you love. People you care for. If you take it patiently, God sees it's commendable. He says, you were called for things like this. Because Jesus Christ suffered too. He knew pain. He knew disappointment. Who likes to walk around people calling you illegitimate? Who likes to walk around people accusing you of, you know, Satan? You work for him. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So that tells us what, brethren? What did he say? If they hated me, and you are pursuing me, they're going to hate on you, some of them. He said, pursue anyway godliness. Pursue it. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. That's what we're living for. That's what we're living for. It's very interesting in verse 25. He says, for you were like sheep going astray. He can speak to that because that's what he was doing too. When he denied Christ, he was going astray. He was going somewhere. I don't know him. At that point in time, he was going somewhere. He was going astray. But guess what? He found his way back when he came to himself. But now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter gave a message on this Pentecost, brethren, and it was the same message that Jesus Christ had given back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. because they heard it. It impacted them. And then they said, okay, what must we do? You hit us. What must we do? What shall we do? And they said it to Peter and the rest of the apostles. That was a dynamic moment. They said, okay, we admit we killed him. We killed him. What must we do? I think of individuals, brethren, who call, write, or I'll see, and they've come to that point in their life. And they say, I would like to sit down with you and talk about my life. I think I am now ready to pursue godliness. I've looked at myself. I've looked at my life. I can see how God has steadied me, taken care of me, saved me, protected me. What must I now do? What shall I do? Peter gave the words that Jesus Christ gave on the Mount of Olives. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, the promise is to you. One day, brethren, your spirit being, and you have your cities, and people will come up and they'll inquire, and you will tell them the same thing. The promise is to you. I've received it. The promise is to you. The Spirit will be poured out on you if you are ready to pursue godliness. So that promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. A call to righteousness. A call, brethren, to godliness. It seems that Peter not only gave the message, but also was hearing the words he was saying to himself while he was saying it. And by the time we arrive in 2 Peter, we see the words as if in the back of his mind, remembering what Christ did tell him on the beach that day on the shore when they were talking, and the conversation shifted to his future and what would take place. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1. Again, different man. Just like when we talk about our conversion. Where we started, where we are now. We ought to be a different person. We ought to be different. Just like when you get married. You start out married, it should get better. As you grow and you love each other and you learn about submitting to one another and humbling yourselves together and praying together, it should get better. Here's a man now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is a man that's been feeding and tending the sheep for a while now. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Again, you heard some of those in the sermonette this morning. What have you received, brethren? What has our God given to you this week, this month, this year? You opened your eyes this morning. Some people did not. Which means you have an opportunity today to pursue righteousness, godliness. And through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, he says, now as you grow in your tour, your journey to godliness, okay, you want to pick up some things along the way. Call them markers. Call them things you can evaluate. Call them things you can take with you when you go to the mirror to examine yourself and ask yourself, where am I when it comes to things like faith? What do I believe? What do I hold to? What's important to me? How about virtue? Mr. Wallace spoke about purity. How's my mind? Would you describe yourself as a virtuous person? What about your knowledge? As I said yesterday, if you don't know what it is you are, you gotta go find out what you are. If you don't know your Father, go find out who your Father is. There's only one way you can do that, and that's cracking the book. And pursue. And get to know your dad. What is he like? What does he love? What is it that he doesn't like? Knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. A lot of you out there are persevering in many ways. In some ways, perhaps you aren't even telling anybody about. Sometimes many people of God suffer quietly. And it's a choice you've made, and you ask God, and just to, you know, or maybe just a few people, pray for me. I'm persevering. I'm trying to endure something that is very difficult. To that perseverance, godliness. Do you know what that is? Do you know what you've been called to? Who are we to be like? He says, add it. Sometimes that takes a while. We start at a point, you know, you just don't start off getting baptized and say, I can explain the 70 weeks prophecy. You work towards it. But the key element is that you are working towards it. You are pursuing it. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. He says, if these things are yours, Because, see, as you pursue godliness, these things have become a part of you. This was their journey there on that Pentecost in AD 30 when he said, you're about to embark on an amazing journey. He said, you think you love now? Oh, you're going to love a whole lot more by the time your journey's over. Peter did. Peter had to learn. Peter was Mr. Hypocrisy. You know, when the Jews were around, the Gentiles around, and you know, when the Jews, buddied up to the, And they have nothing for the Gentiles. He wasn't loving them. And Paul said, you're a hypocrite. Barnabas is too. And he loved them enough to tell them so. That's love. That's, you know, now how many of us, I don't care. Okay, if you don't care, then play hypocrite. I always think, the man got right up to the edge. He found where the wedding party was, didn't he? He was right there. He didn't have a garment, though, didn't he? He was right there. Reminds you of King Agag. Surely the pain of death has passed. And the one that didn't have the wedding garment, who hoodwinked their way through, as again Mr. Wallace talking about, the tares, got all the way up there, didn't they? Knew when church was, knew when, right there, and surely the pain of death has passed. I've made it all the way here. Except he didn't get in. See, he was banking on the good, you know, atmosphere that was going on, like Agag was. Surely they're all celebrating now, and the king is doing this, and they're, surely they're going to let me go. Samuel had other plans. And if you're going to do that, so does God. Because he sees, doesn't he, family? Our Father sees. Peter said, if you have these things, God sees. And sometimes we have them and we still have to endure trials. We still have to do battle. We still have to go to war, so we wear our armor and we take these things with us. If you have them and abound. Again, great to have them. He said, if they're yours and abound, which means what? I'm exercising them. I'm using them. What do we say, brethren? There's being baptized and then there's being converted. They are two different things. They are two different things. How do I know? Many are called. Many are called. He says, if you have them in the bound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful, because the fruit will be seen. The fruit will be seen in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call, because you got called, and your election. God said, I want you. And he said, go. Go. Christ wanted the young rich man, go, come on. You've got a foundation. Go. But he couldn't drop the treasure. He says, for if you do, see, you can have them. If you do these things, you will never stumble For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that, is that not what we want to be? Don't we want to spend eternity together? We have battled. We've waged war. We're still here. Sure, we're beaten on a little bit. We wear the scars of war. We know we war against things that the world does not see. And yet we know, brethren, with the gift given to us, it says, those who are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God. Which means if I'm a child, I don't have to pay the adult price for my lunch today. If you're led, you can have it, but are you being led by it? Because you can have it and you can quench it. You can have it and be led by it. If you're being led, he said, these are the ones that are pursuing righteousness, godliness. And then he comes to that point, brethren. Don't know if it was on his mind, but he did speak to it. He goes back to that day on the shore, doesn't he? He says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them. And brethren, I'm not telling you anything new here today. You know these things, don't you? Okay, you know them. Peter's saying, you know them. But I'm not going to stop reminding you, because he wanted to see them in the kingdom too. And we want to be in God's kingdom too. So he said, I will not stop reminding you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent. I don't know what he knew. Maybe he knew something was about to happen, but it was on his mind, thinking back to what Jesus said about, they're going to come get me, and they're going to bind me, and they're going to take me to a place I don't want to go. So he just briefly mentions it, but he wants to reiterate, I'm going to tell you these things until I'm gone. And that's what he did. And he says that I must put off this tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He said he told me that. I know it's going to happen. He said it. Just like he told me I was going to deny him, he said, this is going to happen to me too. I know it's going to happen. Just don't know quite when, but it's going to happen. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after I'm gone. After I'm dead. Brethren, as the present first fruits, as we close, as the present first fruits of God, we find ourselves still in our tent, don't we? You know, we just can't wait till get out of this tent. I know our young adults and our teens, they say, I wouldn't mind being in this tent a little while longer. Well, to do a few things in the tent while I still got it. But somewhere along the way, you say, you know what? Ain't going to be so bad coming out of the tent. having followed the sermon given by Jesus Christ and one of his leading apostles to repent, change, and to live a life of godliness, brethren, we should prepare to celebrate continually the knowledge we have been blessed to have. There are people who just want to know why people are even born and why people suffer so. And, you know, are we living in the time that's so critical that the world's going to blow up? And they run around and they do all sorts of things based on fear. You haven't been given a spirit of fear, have you? You have a spirit of power and of a sound mind. God poured out his spirit that day on Pentecost. He required that those people take up the mantle and continue the Master's work. Brethren, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us. What is our responsibility? To continue the job. To pursue righteousness, to pursue godliness. Let the day of Pentecost be another benchmark in our walk towards the kingdom of God. Let us continue to ensure that we are making our calling, our election sure, that we are setting the right example, that we are reflecting the nature of God in our daily walk, so that when the Prince of Peace returns, and he's going to return, he's going to see you. He's going to look at you. He's going to smile at you and say, "I know you. I remember when Dad said, call them. I remember when Dad said, I'm going to give them my spirit. I was sitting at Dad's right hand when the call went out for you. And you endured. And you used the power of His Holy Spirit to guide and direct your steps. So when the Prince of Peace returns, we can take our time, take our place, be ready to take on our responsibility as a new king and priest to wield the loving government of God with love and integrity. The first day of the New Testament church began with the sound of a mighty wind. Thank God for the gift of His Holy Spirit and the call to godliness, that through the process of conversion, as the Apostle Paul said, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us.